I'm going to address the what I believe is the most crucial aspect of our Christian lives. It is getting to know the personal influence and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is perhaps the most neglected, the most misunderstood, the most unappropriated facet of our relationship with God. And the Holy Spirit has a marvelous transforming work He wishes to do in our lives. And so in the first session, I'm going to talk about meeting the Holy Spirit as our senior partner. And I'm going to talk about the work that the Holy Spirit does, and then I'm going to talk about the way the Holy Spirit works. So open your Bibles to Genesis 6, and don't start reading around there. That's a very unusual part of the Bible. You know, that's God condemning the human race and the floods coming. But that's just the first verse I'm going to pull out of there that we're going to look at this morning as we look at the Holy Spirit. But I want to kind of give you a quick, and I'm going to talk real fast and try and catch you up to where I am, because it was in the summer of 1978 when my life was profoundly impacted by the personal nature of the work that the Holy Spirit can do. I mean, to me, the Holy Spirit, I grew up in a good conservative evangelical church. I knew the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, which is what conservative Baptists use as their doctrinal statement. I had grown up never not believing. In other words, I always believed everything. I mean, I never knew there was anything else to believe but what my parents told me. And they taught me from the Bible. I was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and on work days. And so, I mean, I was there all the time, Sunday school and all. But to me, it was just kind of like I knew about the Holy Spirit. He was kind of like argon gas. You know, He was out there and He was doing His thing, like, you know what I mean? Inert gases that keep you from being killed when you talk on the telephone. Did you all know that? There's an inert gas that most people would be dead if it wasn't in use. A friend of mine makes this little deal that every house has. It's a little ceramic thing that when lightning hits thousands of miles away or close by and travels down power lines, that inert gas is the least resistant path in that electricity. When you hear that click on the phone when you're talking during a storm, you would be dead when you heard that click if it wasn't for that inert gas, which made that electricity go down into the ground, into a little ground. And the reason they invented that was after they invented the telephone, a lot of people started getting killed. They're on the phone talking to, you know, granny, and it hit, and it went right down. It's a direct line. You know, those lines are kind of like collecting electricity, and you're holding the other end. It's like this, and people are getting fried on the telephone until they found that inert gas. Well, that, to me, the Holy Spirit was like the inert gas outside the house that did His thing, and I didn't know anything about it until the summer of 78. I had a job. I was a truck driver that summer, and I was on a 2,000-mile-long haul, and I was sleeping during my, by the way, this was in Europe. I was driving in Europe. And I was sleeping during my time. We would take turns driving, so many hours on, so many hours off. And during my session sleeping, I vaguely remember the truck stopping, and I vaguely remember the doors opening. It got a little cold and kind of, you know, woke me up enough, but I didn't really wake up, and I went back to sleep. And I remember getting colder and colder because that Europe, you know, it was a Mercedes truck, but it wasn't very well heated, and I was cold. And I remember feeling something warm, you know, like a blanket or something. And I don't know if you've ever been cold and someone's covered you up. You kind of remember that even in your sleep. And I remember, you know, feeling a little warmer. And then finally, as it got to be about 4:30, 5 o'clock, I started waking up from my 6 o'clock shift. And I looked up and I saw who put the blanket on me. It was not a blanket. It was a coat. And there was a man sitting in the truck that had taken his coat off and covered me up. And his name was Boaz. And he was from, by the way, this was in Romania, of all places, when I was having my shift to drive. And this man we had picked up to guide us to the next stop that we were to take our truckload of Bibles, which is what I happened to be shipping around Europe that summer in communist countries. I was trucking Bibles. And, by the way, they didn't know we were doing that, and if they did, they would have taken them away from us. But it was just a very interesting job. And I remember meeting this man, and for the next 2 weeks, traveling all over Romania, every just about square kilometer of Romania, and getting to know a man that suffered deeply for Christ. His fingernails were all very thick, very thick. I mean, an eighth of an inch thick. And I found out that that's because every time they caught him helping people like us with Bibles, they used to take broken pieces of bamboo and push them underneath. You ever gotten a splinter under your fingernail? You know, it hurts to pull it out. It hurts to leave it in. It bleeds when you pull it out. And, you know, and they would push bamboo under his fingernail and tie his hands down. Then they'd light him. And the bamboo would burn right up underneath. It's a very excruciating thing, but it doesn't kill him, you know, and it just looks like you burnt your finger or something. And so it made all of his fingernails thick. And then I remember he kind of walked real lightly. It's kind of like someone that maybe is afraid of their bunions and corns, or they have blisters, you know, and they walk like this. And I said, why do you walk like that? And he didn't say anything. And I found out later that the year before they caught him, and the bamboo wasn't working, so they tied him to a park bench, the Romanian police, and beat his feet for 6 hours with garden hoses. Now you say, oh, that doesn't sound very bad. Garden hoses can be used to beat the bottom of someone's feet long enough so that it breaks down. You know, all of your nerves and everything come down to the bottom. That's why acupuncture, you know, they stick them in your feet and make your ear feel better. It's all connected somehow. But they found out by beating that you could leave very minimal physical damage marks, but the person couldn't walk for months. And this guy couldn't walk for 6 or 7 months after they caught him the last time. Well, I really got to know this fella, Boaz. That's not really his name. That's what he called himself. It was his pseudonym. And I said, how come you do this? Why are you helping us deliver these Bibles? And he began telling about his personal devotion to Christ and to the Word of God and to the Lord. And I, the first time up close, got to experience someone who was totally under the influence and totally in submission to the Spirit of God. Now, we're all supposed to be that way, right? I brought this morning in my briefcase some of my favorite books. We write books about these kind of people that live that way. This is one I've read so many times. I know whole portions of it, Go Forth of China. Another friend of mine, C.T. Studd, and I have many of his different biographies. And I read these books, and I was reading them on the way up here and just rehearsing about this guy buried 4 of his children in China in the 30s because they died of terrible diseases because he was a missionary. This fellow here actually himself died in the Congo of a gallstone that they said was, so big it would be hard to hold it in your hand, and he had a gallstone. He could have gone home to Britain. This guy was a multimillionaire in the 1880s, you know, 1890s. And he gave it all away, went to be a missionary in Africa. And you know, you read these stories and others like them, and you think, how could I live that way? Well, that's what I'd like to talk about with you this morning, because I don't think we should all sell everything and go to Africa. And I don't think we need to be tied to park benches and get beat with hoses. But I think we need to personally experience the Christian life as God intended it to be. It's not just an inert kind of force out there, the Spirit of God, that's supposed to kind of be around when lightning storms come. It's supposed to be a transforming, overwhelming, life-changing experience to walk with God every day. The Bible says that we look a little bit more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day. And that's what we're going to look at in the second session, because you can measure that. You can measure how much more like Christ you look and I look every day, and we should be checking on that. And what we're going to do in Genesis 6, verse 5, first we're going to look at the work that the Holy Spirit does. Now, this is a pneumatology course, and I spent a long time teaching in seminaries and colleges, and so I have to be careful not to get too much the teacher. Genesis 6, 5 is the first one, and the first little blank is the Spirit strives. Look at Genesis 6 and verse 5. And by the way, all these are coming from the Bible. The words are right in your Bible. At least they're in the King James and New King James. Genesis 6 and verse 5 says this. It says, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every thought of his heart was only evil continually. That's the condition of the earth. Now, look at verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. Do you know what the Holy Spirit does? He strives with humanity. Right now, the Holy Spirit of God is striving. He's striving with the people of Iraq, with all their militaristic intents. He's striving with the people of Grozny, as they're going through their civil war, he's striving with the people of Southern California as they're living the fast, furious life of pleasure. He's striving with the people of Oklahoma to think about that bomb blast and to think about how fragile life is and how you'd be willing to have your leg cut off, as that lady did, to have your life saved, the one that was underneath the big concrete pile. And he's striving. And when events happen, when natural catastrophes, tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes, and when unnatural disasters, as in terrorist acts and plane crashes and things like that, he strives. And that's his first ministry. Secondly, the Holy Spirit not only strives, but and when we sin, he convicts us of it. But secondly, the Spirit, in Titus 3 and verse 5, and you don't have to turn there. I just wanted you to see that I printed out the actual verse from the Bible, and so I printed them out for you. But secondly, it says there in Titus 3, 5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he what? He saved us. So the Spirit saves. That's your second blank, right? Saves in there. And when we call on the Father through the Son, the Spirit saves us. He's the agent. And that's why we need to really get to know him. He's the one that does the work. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price, but it's the Holy Spirit that comes in and does the work. And I think we need to realize that, and we need to get to know him a little better. If someone comes and does a little work in your house, you don't just sit idly back and hope they do the right thing, especially if you're paying for it. You come and you say, that doesn't work. No, over here, that it leaks there. Do this, move that. Please fix this. The Holy Spirit is the one that's doing the transforming work in our life, and we need to get to know him a little better. Thirdly, and I'll read to you 1 Peter 1, 2. Peter says this, Peter to the saints scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Right, that's verse 1. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. What's the third thing the Holy Spirit does? He doesn't just strive with sinners. He doesn't just save sinners, but he sanctifies sinners. The Spirit sanctifies. The work that the Holy Spirit does is the work of sanctification. Now, I've told you this before, but all of you practically know what sanctification is. Sanctification I experience often with my wife. She'll say, honey, we're having another group of people over. Would you stop by Greg's and pick up a chocolate cake? Now, you don't know what Greg's is, but Greg's is the most well-known bakery in Rhode Island. Rhode Island's very small, so not hard to be well-known in Rhode Island. But Greg's cakes are like about 6 layers of chocolate cake with about 1/4 inch thick, creamy, dark chocolate frosting between it. And, you know, it's the kind that makes the cake moist around the frosting. And so, you know, you cut down through it. It looks just like a geological table of, the geologic ages. You know, you can look through that. And it's very hard not to put your finger in because the frosting is not hard. You know, it's soft frosting. I don't know, what's a lot of butter in it or something, you know. And so Bonnie will get, she'll say, pick up one of those cakes. We're having a group of people over tonight. Now, usually, see, she actually bakes the cakes for Greg's. But she sells them all, and I have to go back and buy them there. This is when she doesn't have time to bake. And so we get it, and I put it on the counter. And, you know, there's a temptation to what? Get a little frosting or cut yourself a piece. But that cake is set aside. It is reserved. It is set apart for a specific use, the group that's coming. Do you know that's all sanctification is? We are set aside for a specific use, and it's for the Lord's use. And the Holy Spirit is the one that sanctifies us. When we yield, he sets us apart. And at this retreat, you're going to have the opportunity to think about, are you yielding? If you think about every single thing that we deal with as human beings, if you struggle with fears, if you struggle with anxieties, if you struggle with debilitating habits, if you struggle with the past, if you struggle with anger, if you struggle with substances that control your life or with people that manipulate your life or whatever it is, all those things can be dealt with by the Holy Spirit, number 3 on your sheet there, that sanctifies. He's the one that can pull us out of that and set us apart for God's use, and that's his ministry. Fourthly, the Spirit, it says in 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, and you probably have already seen this, you don't even need me, you can just get the answers right out of the Bible, but I'll show you. Now he who establishes us with you is Christ, and hath anointed us is God, who also, what? Seal. You know what the Holy Spirit does? Seals us. He seals us. He's the one who's able to keep us so that Satan cannot snatch us out of his hand, so that we cannot lose all the treasures and the riches of our inheritance. It's the Holy Spirit that seals us. And I'd love to preach about sealing. Sealing is a great thing from the ancient world. A seal on an object back then had many significant features to it. One is that the seal was an exact representation of the insignia of the person that sealed it. In other words, a king or a wealthy person or a merchant would have an insignia, kind of like a trademark like GM or IBM or whatever, that would press in, and that seal would take an exact replica of that insignia and would retain it. When the Holy Spirit seals us, what he takes is the image of Christ and pushes it into us so that we look like Christ. We're an exact representation of Jesus Christ. That's kind of exciting. Another thing is it verifies the contents. When you put a seal on something in the ancient world, what you were saying is, this is olive oil. And it hasn't been tampered with because it's sealed. And that means that the contents were secure and verified. And on and on. But I don't want to talk too much about sealing, except it's the Holy Spirit. And when we come to him, he seals us. Number five there, the Spirit, and the fifth word you can start writing in is, he strengthens us. And a lot of Christians are going around and they're saying, oh, I'm just not making it. I'm failing. I'm weak. I'm up and down. You ever hear people say, I'm up and down? You know what that is? That's because they're going in their human strength. Because look at what it says here in Ephesians 3. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Where do we have all these struggles? Where do we have emotional ups and downs? Where do we get defeated? In the inner person. Where does the Holy Spirit want to be strong? Where does he want to transform us? Where does he want to be ministering? In the inner man. He wants to strengthen us. And when we walk with him, he strengthens us. Next page, in your little handout, the Spirit, sixthly, what he does is, 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. You know what else the Spirit does? He searches us out. The Spirit searches. Now, the Spirit's always had this ministry in the lives of all who've known God. You remember what David said? There's a little song about that. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me. Did you know that the Lord wants to search our hearts? He wants to see our motivations. I can't determine your motivations. You can't determine my motivations. We shouldn't mess around doing that. A lot of times we get in trouble. We think, why is Tom Greeny looking at me that way? You know, his eyes are narrowed. He probably doesn't like me. Actually, probably, you know, he ate too many tostadas in that hot sauce last night. That's really his problem. You know, it's not me. But we are always looking at people's motivations, and we're trying to figure out why they look at us or they don't look at us, why they wrote us a letter or didn't, why they called us or didn't, why they gave us a present one year and didn't. And, you know, we're always trying to, you know, figure that out. And we spend a lot of time working with what isn't true. But the Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives and search our hearts and try our motives and try our thoughts and try our very actions of our life. And that's his ministry. And sixthly, the Spirit searches. And when we spend time with him, he searches us out. And sin in the light of other sin doesn't look so bad. And that's why most of us like to spend our time with our buddies. Because, you know, we just say, they're pretty bad and I'm pretty bad and that's all right. And, you know, that's not a very high standard when we compare ourselves with each other. That's why we're supposed to, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. We need to walk with him and let him search us out. Let him search with the searchlight of his word and with his holiness. And finally, in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says. The Spirit, lastly, speaks to us. And that's what you need to write in your little blank. But I hope you spent a good amount of time this week letting the Holy Spirit talk to you. I find a lot of marriages don't do too well when people don't talk to each other. In fact, one of my many ailments is I think a lot more than I say. Right, Bonnie? It's one thing we've worked on for 12 years. Sometimes I can't remember what I've thought through. Like, I have conversations with Bonnie in my mind. And, I mean, she'll say, you never told me that. I say, yeah, I did. We talked all about it. She says, no, you didn't. She knows me well enough. She says, you just thought about it all. And I mean, I'm just driving down the road and I'm talking all over with her, you know, what we're going to do here and we're going to go here and see these people and everything else. And it, she always is in agreement with me and everything. And I find out that I didn't say anything. I just thought it all. And you know, we need to learn to let the Lord speak to us. And someone has once said that this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And did you know it's a sin not to regularly be letting the Lord talk, speak to us through His Word? The Holy Spirit wants to speak to us, and I'll just put in a little advertisement for the back side of this book, you know. Most of us know the middle and the right-hand part, you know. We don't know the back side. Another thing, a lot of people have never been all the way through this. It's kind of like me when I put together the kids' toys, like tricycle. I get the whole thing put together, and then I get ready to throw the box away, and there's a couple pieces still in there. And the tricycle tire won't go around. And I left the bearings out, or whatever, you know what I mean? And it's like I don't like to read the instructions. I like to just put it together. Men, come on. Anybody else like that? Yeah, who wants to read the instructions? We're smart enough. Now they do them in pictures, because they've realized that, right? They have pictures, and hardly any words. If this is the mind of God revealed, and if you are not on a regular course through it, then you are going to miss what God has to say. The Holy Spirit speaks. And that means you're not listening if you're not regularly exposed to it. You say, well, it doesn't make any sense to me. It's really hard. Well, I was just reading this morning on this current time through. I was reading about scraping the houses of the mold and crushing the plaster when it gets the mold of leprosy. Now, that isn't really very exciting. That's in Leviticus. You all know that, right? But you know what? Leviticus 10, there was a real gem in there. And this morning, what blessed my heart is I was freezing, you know, in the cold air to keep me awake so I could read the Bible. You know what? It says that those that approach the Lord must be holy. I really got that. If I'm going to come and spend time with God, I've got to be holy. That's this morning. That's worth a lot. I hope you're letting the Holy Spirit speak to you regularly from His Word. Well, let's go to the second part, because we need to secondly see not only the work that the Holy Spirit does, and there are seven things, and you've got them in your little blanks there. But secondly, we need to see the way the Holy Spirit works. How does He work? And now this is what, going back to my truck driving summer in Europe and meeting Boaz, I learned that the work that the Holy Spirit does is that He enters into relationship with us. And again, I shouldn't have put these verses in because you're not using your Bibles, but we'll read them. It's just to keep us all on the same page. But look at the verse I printed out for you in your little study sheet. I'll start in that paragraph. Among the nearly 300 Old and New Testament references to the Spirit. And by the way, every time I read through the Bible, I look for something different. And I remember the one time I read through and looked for every title and name and aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Read the whole Bible, and all I looked at was that part of the Bible, just the pneumatology of the Bible, the ministry of the Spirit. And so that's why I know that there are almost 300 different New Testament and Old Testament references to the Spirit. Personally, I believe that probably the most profound one is 2 Corinthians 13:14. I printed it out for you there. And most of you know this maybe as a Trinitarian benediction. But I think it's a lot more than that. And I hope this morning before we go that you catch what I'm talking about. Because the way the Holy Spirit works is in a way that we can really understand. He works as our senior partner. Our invisible, unseen, but carrying the most weight in the relationship partner. And here's the verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Now, we just kind of get goosebumps, right? Oh, that's so good. The communion of the Spirit. Yeah, I can just see people, you know, coming out of a Bible conference getting shivers from that. But it's not a shivery verse. It's a very profound verse. Look at this. It looks pretty normal until we zero in on that one word, fellowship. Yes, the well-known Greek word koinonia. But what does it mean? May I read the dictionary entry? And whether you want me to or not, I will. I happen to have it right here. It says this, koinonia, used 20 times in the New Testament. Greek word number 2842. Number one. Means the fellowship or the association or the community. But listen to this. It means the joint participation in an event. It means the share which one has in anything. It means direct participation. You know what we call someone who has a direct participation in something, like a business venture? What do you call them? Do you call them your Holy Spirit? You call them your fellowship? No, you call them your partner. And you know what? When you have a partner, when I have a partner, and I have a partner, a lifelong one, by the way, the word the Bible uses most often, at least the biblical word that's used in extra-biblical literature most often for marriage is the word koinonia. That's the word for marriage. It is the ultimate partnership. It's someone that you're accountable to your whole life, someone that you're totally accountable to, someone that knows everything about you, you can't hide from, and that they should have a part in every decision. That's what koinonia is. Well, listen to this quote at the bottom, taken from J. Oswald Sanders' Spiritual Discipleship, page 50. It says at the bottom in the footnote, without straining the text, that is the staggering suggestion that the third person of the Trinity is willing to become the active, though secret, partner of the disciple in his walk and witness. Did you catch that? The Spirit of God, this morning, wants to be the secret, invisible, but the big, heavy owner of the equity in the relationship with us. Let's continue with that, because I think as we enlarge on this, you'll understand it more. Well, if we're going into partnership, what are some of the things you'd want to know about your partner? Let's say that you're going to go into business. And I've had a few business ventures over my years. I remember when I was young and enthusiastic, and now I'm old and enthusiastic. But I remember in Lansing, Michigan, I got to know a fella. I didn't know this when I got to know him, but after a while, I got to know a fella, and he owned in the Michigan National Bank, and this is back in the 70s, and he owned $1 billion equity. It's pretty good. Billions, a lot. Back then, it was a lot more than it is now. And this guy, for some reason, thought he was old and tired, and I was young and energetic. And in my teenage years, he let me get involved in some of his real estate ventures in our town. And I remember that I bought properties before I was legally old enough and had to be co-signed with my parents. For those of you watching in the television audience, that was an earthquake that they rarely have in Oklahoma. Can you imagine watching and all of a sudden the TV goes like that? But this fella had all the capital and all the equity. And what I did was the running around and the busy work. And what he would give me is a share, and he had the lion's share. And I'll tell you what, I learned real quick that the one that owns the stuff calls the shots, right? You ever found that out? You ever been late on a payment or whatever? I mean, you find out who runs the show. And the bad part about that was that he was an unbeliever, and that was a learning time in my life. So I left him and got into partnership with another guy in another venture. And I remember the day that I was sitting at home. I was about 18 years old, and I wasn't even going to high school anymore. I got out a year early from high school. They let us get out early if we want. I didn't drop out. I just finished after my junior year. I didn't have anything left to do. There was nothing left. So they let us just work for a year, our senior year. And so I was just working, and I was at home, and there was a knock on the door. And a guy in a dark suit came up to me, and he had a paper. I'd never been served before. He had a paper in his hand like this, and he knocked on the door. And when I came in, he pushed it against me like this, and he says, "You have just been served. Ducas Tecum something something." The lawyers would know. And what it was is the state of Michigan was doing something legally to me because my partner owed back taxes in the hundreds of thousands of dollars. And I was a partner in business with him. He lived in another state, but he owed taxes in Michigan, and I was his partner in Michigan. So they were attacking me to get to him. Oh, my. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget the benefits of partnership. You have liabilities and assets. Well, that's what we have, because what I wrote in your paper, you'd want to know what they're like, you'd want to know their personality and so on if you're going into partnership. Another thing you'd want to know about your partner was what their purposes and intentions were for the partnership. Are they going to unload their back taxes on you? And by the way, both of those would have been solved if I had not disobeyed the scriptures that say that you're not supposed to be unequally yoked. That's not just marriage. God not only says you're not supposed to be, as a believer, you're not supposed to be married to an unbeliever. Now, that doesn't mean if you're married, you should dissolve the marriage. It means you should never have entered into it. If you're into it, it's God's will, and you need to stay into it. But if you're dating an unbeliever, that's an unbiblical action. And if you are evangelistically dating an unbeliever, that's another unbiblical action. You don't get into a partnership relationship with an unbeliever. And to be for me personally, I learned that I could not be in a partnership that totally influenced me, because if the bigger partner was doing wrong, I was tied into that. And so I just got out of those, and I got a Christian partner. Never had any problems since. But let's look at this in John 14. Because what I want to show you is some facets of having a partnership with the Holy Spirit. And I want to teach you something about the Holy Spirit that you all know, but I want to reinforce it. And if you write it down, you might get it. Okay? John 14, 15 through 17. I'm just going to pull out the 16th verse. This is what Jesus says. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. You know what? You know what the Spirit says? The Spirit of God, writing through the disciples, says that the Holy Spirit is another. In that verse, another helper. You know, in the Greek language, there's two kinds of anothers. Look down in the dark print there. The bottom bullet, the third bullet down on your sheet there. The good news is that Jesus uses a special word here. Did you all find where I'm reading? Okay. In Greek, there are two words for another. One means another of a different kind. The other, which is what Jesus used here, means another of the same kind. Do you know where we've kind of missed the boat on the Holy Spirit? We think the Holy Spirit's another divine helper, but He's not like Jesus. You know what this? You know what Jesus said? And for your little blank here, point number one, the Holy Spirit is, and this is profound, three words, make sure you write them down. The Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. Make sure you get that down. The Holy Spirit is another divine member of our spiritual relationship, and He is just like the one we know so well. He's not an inert gas outside the house to protect us from lightning bolts. He's just like Jesus. He loves us. He wants to reveal Christ to us. He wants to protect us. He is the direct agent of saving us. He is the one that wants to increasingly see us closer in fellowship with Him, to worship the Father in the name of the Son. And He wants us to decreasingly be enmeshed and enslaved to sin. That's what He wants. He's just like Jesus. Now, that's important to know if you're going to be in partnership. You need to get to know Him quite well. The next, right underneath that, the first two bullets I'll read to you. Do we know the Holy Spirit? I mean, do you this morning? It's not hard for us to get a feel for Jesus. We read about Him. He walked, He lived, He suffered, He died for us. We know Jesus. But can we say with equal convictions that we know Him, the Spirit of God, equal in all aspects with the Father and Son, worthy of our love, worthy of our respect, worthy of our prayers, and worthy of our worship? The theological definition is co-substantial, co-equal, co-eternal, co... You know what? We get all hung up, especially living in the town that we live in. You know, we're not sure about the Holy Spirit. We don't want to, you know, be crazy. And so you know what we do? We avoid the most powerful, most potent, the most life-transforming relationship, the Spirit of God. He's just like Jesus. And Jesus said, I have to go. But it's better for you if I go, because I'm leaving the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I can only be in one place at one time. Remember, He's up in the mountain praying, He's walking across the water, He jumps in the boat. He can only be in one place at one time. If Jesus were here on earth, physically, corporeally, we could not all get a piece of Him. Because He would be, you know, over there and over there and over there. But He ascended to the Father so that another of the same kind could be with all of us wherever we are all the time. Did you catch that? Our partner, the senior partner in the relationship, the Holy Spirit, is with us all the time. Now, let's keep reading the next paragraph. Are we partaking in His promised daily partnership of help? Or is He often just a shadowy, mystical influence? Kind of out there, like detecting with a Geiger counter His influence. Or is He concretely involved in our day-to-day relationship? Okay, let's continue. At the bottom, there's another verse, John 16 and verse 7. The second point. Let me read you that, and then we can turn our page. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Now turn your page, and here's our second point that you need to write in your paper. This is real difficult. At the beginning of your paper, it was one word. I just had you write three. This one is four words. Okay? Get ready. Here we go. The Holy Spirit... Here we go. Oh, I'm sorry. Five words. Hope you can take this. Okay, five words. The Holy Spirit was sent for our benefit. Did you catch that? He was sent for our benefit. It's not like God needed to do this. It's not like it was for God's benefit, although ultimately glorifying Him is. But the Holy Spirit was sent for our benefit. We can't make it without Him. We cannot do and be and have and live the way God wants us to without being benefited by Him. Okay? Now, listen. Since Jesus sent Him to be our partner, I'm reading right there where the bullet is, in daily life, shouldn't we do all we can to really get to know Him better? Shouldn't we get to look at what He inspired? How'd this book get to us? By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's why this book really is a monitor of where you are in your spiritual life. This is the Spirit speaking. And like I said before, if you're not talking in your marriage, if you're married, then you're going to have problems. There's a direct correlation to the two-way communication between us praying and talking to Him and between us meditating on the Word of God. Him talking to us. And if there's not that open communion, if there is a constipation in our Christian lives, serious things are going to happen. Deadly things. Because He was sent for our benefit. Well, point number three. John 16:14. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. Now this is really interesting. Jesus said, you know, I didn't do everything that needs to be done as far as for your whole Christian life. I paid the price to get you in, and it's a once and for all price, right? Nothing can be added to it. That's the heartbeat of what's wrong with Romanism. Romanism says that Jesus didn't pay it all, and we still owe something. Roman Catholicism. And all the cults of the world are like that, and all the religions of the world are like that, and only the revelation of God in Christianity says that Jesus paid it all. God accomplished everything, and you and I don't have to achieve anything. That's the heartbeat. He gave Himself for me. But if the Holy Spirit was sent, it says that He will glorify Me because He takes of Mine and He discloses it to you. If you really want to get to know Jesus Christ, the only way we can get to know Him is letting the Holy Spirit reveal Him to us. See, Jesus isn't around anymore. Yes, I know we talk to Him, we love Him and everything, but He is at the right hand of the Father in heaven interceding for us. And the way He has left for us to get to know Him and love Him more is through the Holy Spirit. You understand that? Now let's write into our little point three. On those little lines there, this is what we're supposed to write. Point three, the Holy Spirit was sent to glorify Christ in us. Now if you really love Christ, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ in us. How does He do that? He does that, as we're going to see, by taking the character of Jesus Christ and in a measurable way planting that character in us and causing it to grow. I went to visit a fellow yesterday in the lovely, picturesque city of Broken Arrow. I went to visit this man, the lovely, verdant, green, rolling hills of Broken Arrow. And okay, so it's full. And this man raises emus. Is that how you say it? Emus? They're like ostriches. Emus. Emus. They're ostriches that don't kick. And he has hundreds of these. They look like dinosaur eggs. They're about that big, and they're blue, purple, I can't remember, green. I don't know. They're dark colored. Big eggs, and he has them in this rotisserie. And they're getting heated, and he's blowing moist air on them, and they take them 50 days to hatch. And they come out this big, walking around, beautiful fur coats. I mean, their feathers look like fur. They don't even look like feathers. Okay? Now, what I'm telling you is this, that those, inside those eggs are those emus. And for them to get out, you know, they have to work and they have to peck. And then when they emerge, what's inside comes out. What we have is that the Holy Spirit was given to us at the point of our salvation. He was planted inside of us. And we have to allow Him to etch out through the shell of our humanness and the fleshness that we are and come out with a full-blown image of Christ. And that's what glorifies God. When He sees us, He sees Christ in us. And some people are keeping Him in the shell. And they're not letting that process go on for all the image of Christ to come out. And what that man does is he charts those eggs, and he can tell when they're getting closer and closer to hatching. He listens to them, and you can see the part that's getting a little bit of pecking on the inside, and it starts looking like it's getting fractured. And all of a sudden, while my children were there yesterday, one of them came out. Isn't that exciting? And you know, I'm in the ministry, and I get to see people when Christ starts showing in their lives. There's nothing like it. I'll tell you what, people without Christ they're all right. People with Christ are irresistibly wondrous. Do you know what God wants to do? He said this, that He will glorify me, that's the Holy Spirit, because He takes of mine and He lets it come out in you. And if you want to be the most irresistible and beautiful person that you can be, it's not by all those expensive makeups and perfumes and makeovers and, you know, and all these finesse courses where you learn how to walk and you learn how to present yourself and talk. The most irresistible person in the world. Two of them are mentioned in the Bible. Stephen, he couldn't resist the words which he spoke. And they were killing him. And they couldn't resist. He was irresistible. They just hated what they were getting. Jesus Christ, the guards went off to get Him. And they were coming from the temple guards and they were in, and they said, never man spoke like that man spoke. He was irresistible. You want to be irresistible? You want to be beautiful? People are trying desperately to be beautiful in our world. The beautiful people. I lived in California. The beautiful people. You know, they just... You want to be beautiful? The Bible says the most beautiful thing in the world is to look like Jesus Christ. Do you want to look like Jesus Christ? There's only one way to look like Him. It says here, He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit will glorify me because He takes of mine and He discloses it to you. What's point number three? The Holy Spirit was sent to glorify Christ in us. How does He glorify Christ in us? He makes us look like Jesus Christ. How do we look like Jesus Christ? You can write, this is free. It's not in your outline. You can write 2 Corinthians 3:18. Here's what it is. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. You know what that verse means? But we all, with a yielded life, looking into this book and saying, make me just what Your Word says I should be. I yield, I will obey, I will let You transform me. Do you know what? We look more like Jesus Christ every day. Do you look like Jesus Christ in your business? Do you look like Jesus Christ in your marriage? Do you look like Jesus Christ in your home life, in your family life, on your block? Do people sometimes mistake you for Christ? I don't mean because you're wearing some funny robe and acting crazy. I'm talking about, do they see His goodness, His kindness, His meekness, His gentleness? Do they see His love in you? The way that comes about is the Holy Spirit revealing Christ through this book. This is the only way He operates. If you're in a vacuum, if you're not in this thing, you're not looking more like Christ. The last point. Let's read John 17:4. I glorified thee on earth, it's right on your sheet there on the back page, right in the middle, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Did you know that Jesus said he was always obedient to the Father? And it says that the Spirit of God was, if you look early in Christ's ministry, it says the Spirit of God was impelling Christ. When he went on his temptation, it says he was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Did you know Jesus so walked in the power of the Holy Spirit that literally his earthly ministry was like being pushed along by the Holy Spirit? I'm not saying he was resisting. I'm just saying that he was totally human, remember? He's as much human as a friend of mine, it really loves Tulsa. I have a friend that loves the city of Tulsa so much that's what his name is. Right? Right? Tony Tulsa. Right? Did you know that Jesus Christ, so as a 100% human being, was so obedient to the will of the Father that the Holy Spirit could just blow him along and make him fulfill the will of the Father? I'm not saying he was an automaton. I'm not saying he was an android. I'm saying he was the example of someone totally yielded to the Holy Spirit. Everything he said, everywhere he went, every action, every emotion was totally energized by the Holy Spirit. He is our example. Now, we'll never get to 100%, right? We're sinners. But wouldn't you like to get to 10 or 20? I mean, don't you want to just yield more to him all the time? Now, here's the point. Get ready to write. And we'll be done with this one. Point number 4, the Holy Spirit was sent, here we go, to live out God's plan for us. Did you catch that? To live out God's plan for us. I remember the first time I bought a computer. It weighed about 60 pounds. It was portable. It was bigger than a sewing machine. It cost $2,800. And I lived in California, and I guarded that thing. That cost more than my first 10 cars I ever bought, you know. And I carry that thing around. I still have osteoporosis from carrying that thing. And I remember I was so excited, and Bonnie remembers, I brought it home, and it was one of those compact portables. And you flip down, and it had a little tiny screen about that big, you know, and it was not even monochrome. It was unichrome, you know. It was ugly. And it was right there, and a little keypad there, and I turned it on. And I expected something to happen. And all that happened was the letter C and a little prompt sign. It just was there. And a little dash was blinking. You know, and I paid $2,800. I expected this thing to think for me, talk for me. I thought it would type, whatever. And you know what I found out? You had to put in software, which cost almost as much as the computer, you know, that would do the programs. But you know what this verse says? That the Holy Spirit is kind of like the spiritual software that will live out God's plan for us. Now, that's what we're going to see in the second session after we have our quiet time. But God has laid down a roadmap, exactly what he wants to see in our life. If a teacher says, okay, we're learning the alphabet, and I want you to go home tonight, and when you come back tomorrow, I want you to be able to come up to the blackboard, kiddies, and write the alphabet on the blackboard, you don't go home and study sports scores, because that's not what you're being tested on. What do? You do the alphabet. Did you know that God specifically wants us to let the Spirit of God live out his plan for us? Let me read to you what this says. There's a few typos that I made. I'll correct for you as we read along. The Holy Spirit has been sent to transact big business for the kingdom of God. Nothing less than to participate in the redemption of a lost world. That's the operating system. Now, God has a lot of resources. He could send asteroids right down, and they could come right at New York City, and just as they're ready to crash into the world financial center on the South Battery, he could pull the asteroid back and have a blinking sign, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. I mean, there's a lot of creative ways he could do it, you know? I mean, he could send angels down, and they could just walk through fire, you know, and flap their wings and blow away Los Angeles pollution, or they could do anything, you know. That's not how he planned to do it. He said that we, by the Spirit of God, participate in the redemption of the lost world. You are not actually here to see how much of Oklahoma you can own. Did you know that? We're not actually here to see how much fun we can have and how healthy we can get. We are here singularly to glorify God as we participate in the redemption of the lost world around us. Everything else is ancillary, corollary. It's down the road. It's less of a priority. Second bullet there. In this vast enterprise, he seeks our partnership. Boy, if you've ever struggled with self-worth and meaning in life, God wants me to be his partner. I mean, it's kind of like Sam Walton calling you up if he was alive. Boy, if I got a call from him, I'd hang up. I want, you know, he's dead. But let's say he was still alive. Say, you know what, I want to go into a little business. I'm going to put up the capital, and I'm going to put up, and you just run it for me, okay? Wouldn't you like that? I mean, no risk. His money, his clout. In this vast enterprise, God seeks our partnership as he oversees the interests of Christ on earth. So long as our genuine ambition is to glorify Christ, we can count on the aid of our senior partner, whether in the home, in the office, the school, or the pulpit. And boy, if anybody needs the power, it's in the pulpit, but boy, we need it in the pew too. And he says, I want you to accomplish, and as long as you're working on my operating system, on my software, I will promise you all the power you need to accomplish my purposes. Last point, two of them. Do you see why Christ said, if you ask for anything, I'll do it? Do you get the idea? He says, as long as you're operating on my software, you have all the power. You have an uninterrupted power source to accomplish the will of God in this world. Do you live your Christian life that way? Do you realize that's what it's all about? Do you realize that he's programmed us, he's put us into a partnership, and that he is the silent, unseen senior partner? He is overseeing everything. And look at this. If we want what he wants, and I left out an S, it's awesome. That's why you can read stories about people like these great missionaries and other great Christians you have known and heard about and maybe you have spent time with. And the reason why it looks like their lives are so extraordinary is that they have got the software on and they're in concert with the operating system, the senior partners calling the shots, and it seems like everything they pray about happens. And it seems like everything that they do is powerfully succeeding. And you go, why is that? It's because it's not their will, but his, because they've met their senior partner. And the way he works, and the work that he does, which is what we looked at this morning, they kind of understand and they're obedient to it. Let's just bow for a word of prayer this morning. And Father, we thank you for these brief moments. We want to get to know better every day our senior partner, your Holy Spirit. Because we want you glorified, O Father, and we want our Savior glorified as your Spirit reveals more of him. And the more of him revealed, the more of us he takes over. Filled with your Spirit, till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. We pray that during our quiet time this morning, that you would have your own way. Start conquering. Start seeing us yield more to you. Oh, senior partner, take control of our lives. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.